Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
Chapter 15 of Romans. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God.
Well, thank you, Tanya. Well, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, I want to talk about hope this morning, and fortunately, that's exactly what our passage this morning is talking about, so that really works out quite well. You know, we've been able to sing about hope. Many of our worship songs that we sang this morning had hope as their theme. We've heard testimonies of hope this morning, and what a wonderful, wonderful thing to be able to give God praise and thanksgiving for, that we do have hope. What greater thing do we have to be thankful for than the hope that we have in Christ Jesus? And I want us to explore that this morning so that we will all be more thankful and for what we have now and for what is yet to come. Both of those things are what we sang about, the hope that we have for now and for all eternity. So, you know, if you're around my age or maybe even a little bit older, which some of you are, do you remember what it was like to daydream about what life would be like in the year 2000? You know, I don't know if you ever thought about that. Maybe you laid awake in bed thinking, man, 2000. That's kind of crazy that we're going to live in the year 2000. I mean, even in the 80s, it seemed like a bit of a crazy thought about what was life going to be like in this new millennium. You know, if you were into Star Wars, you might have thought that we'd be driving around in hovercrafts, or maybe you thought we might be flying around the galaxy like it was no big deal. We will have advanced so far. But most of us had a pretty optimistic view of what the future held for us. As we thought about the future, we probably held out a little bit of optimism for it. I think we had a pretty hopeful view. I often think about what kind of a family I would have. You know, would I have kids in the year 2000? What kind of a career might I find myself in? How is life going to be different? I'm not sure if we imagined a pandemic being a part of it. Did we think of what life was going to be like in this new millennium? And at the time, for me, thinking about my life in the future is a bit of a toss-up. I was either planning on becoming a pro bull rider in the rodeo, or a pro football player. Those were kind of my two options that I had in front of me. These were careers that seemed quite attainable to me at the time. I was quite hopeful. I had a certain amount of hope for the future. But of course, as I grew up and matured, I came to see that my hope for the future was not going to come in those careers. I quit football actually to focus on my career in professional skateboarding. That didn't turn out as well. That one's been a little bit harder to give up. And as far as riding bulls go, I mean, really, like, yeah, I mean, I did live in the middle of the city. I'd never even seen a bull at that part. I just thought it would be kind of cool. But I soon realized that I couldn't put all of my hope in the things that were in the world around me, no matter what they were, no matter how attainable they may seem at the time. I needed something more. There had to be more than just what these things were, something that could provide me for hope now and something that could provide hope for all eternity. I think that's what people are looking for deep down. You know, and I found that, fortunately, in a relationship with Jesus Christ, and I know many of you have as well. And as I look around at the world today, like, I kind of wonder, like, where does hope lie? Where is the hope? Where is the optimism? Is it still there? You know, hope might be in our government. Hope might be with researchers who are developing a vaccine. Once that is released, we wonder, will everything go back to normal? We are told that, you know, the answer may still be no. It's hard to hope in the economy right now. You know, they're telling us that it could be generations until we're all out of debt. You know, amidst things like record job losses, record debt, increasing social clampdowns, the sense of hopelessness also appears to be at an all-time low as we look around to the people and the even life philosophies that are around us. And that has often been the case throughout history. This isn't really unique, this time that we find ourselves in. And this is where the church has been able to step in and to show a hurting society the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. You know, notice how hope has often been the culmination of so many of our passages as we've gone through the book of Romans. Paul is talking about some really heavy realities throughout this book. And then he concludes it by affirming Jesus Christ, that Jesus is coming soon. If you hope in today, that's one thing, but we can have hope also in tomorrow. And the culmination of so many passages points us towards that hope. You know, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Hope has always been at the forefront of Romans. Hope is at the forefront of all of the Bible as we read through the Word. As we have gone throughout the Old Testament, we have seen how God's plans are never thwarted. It never comes to an end. Nothing stops God's good progress. Hope is possible because we have seen how God has worked throughout history. We don't just have a close, myopic sort of closed view of history, but we have seen how God has acted throughout all of history. Cain, who was the bad seed, he kills Abel, who was the righteous seed. It appears like it's all going to end before it even begins. But God provides Seth. Abraham and Sarah, they're super old and they're unable to have children. Maybe the promise will come to an end. They are way too old to have kids. But then God provides Isaac in this ridiculous old age. And then Abraham, he's supposed to sacrifice Isaac, the only child. But God provides a ram who is caught in the thicket. Then Isaac, you know, this is who the promise is running to. He doesn't even get married before his mother dies. He finally marries at the age of 40, and by the time he was 59, he still didn't have any children. You know, where was this great nation going to come from? Was it ever going to happen? Has God's promise failed? Is it going to end already? Finally, though, when he is 60, you get Jacob and Esau come along. So God always has a way. Joseph's brothers, they sell him into slavery in Egypt. Meanwhile, the brothers and their father Jacob and all of the people in Canaan are starving to death with a severe famine. It literally looks like they are all going to die. But God uses Joseph's position to bring them into Egypt and to provide for them food and land so that they can survive, so that God's plan continues to move forward. It goes on and on and on. These are only but a few situations that God provides the way, where it shows that his plans are never stopped and thwarted. They're never stopped. And this all culminates with Jesus. You know, he's crucified, he's murdered, and he's placed in a tomb. The disciples, they all disperse. Maybe this is finally the end. Their rabbi is now dead. But 3 days later, the tombstone is rolled away and Jesus is resurrected. Boy, then you get to the New Testament and the letters. And the major theme of the letters is this call to persevere and to remain steadfast in difficult times. Remain faithful. Much more difficult times than ours, these are written in. In the midst of their severe persecution, difficult situation, there's a deep theology of hope that gets developed. You know, we're going to get to a culmination of hope this morning as we go through this passage. And on the way there, we will be called, number one, to lay aside our selfishness. To number two, lean into the Word of God. And number three, to begin it all with belief. Because the Bible tells us that once we practice those three things, hope becomes reality. So verse 1 and 3, we are told, lay aside your selfishness. This is what it says once again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell onto me. So pretty obvious here, the first step in getting along with others and achieving unity that has been the theme here for the last chapter or so is in view. And it tells us that we're not only supposed to live to please ourselves. Now this is really countercultural because this is an opposite message of what we're used to receiving. The message we receive from culture, from social media, from healthcare professionals quite often is all about doing what feels right for you. And if it feels right for you, then it must be right and go for it. Well, the Bible is here to tell you that that's actually a dead-end street. That philosophy doesn't pan out and it doesn't work in the long term. In fact, if you live to please yourself, if you live selfishly for your own desires only, you will never find hope. You will never find joy and the peace that this passage is speaking of. So I don't really think it could get any more countercultural than that. That these entirely opposing worldviews are here at play. What the Bible is saying to you is that unless you lay down your own rights, unless you lay down your life, literally lay down your life for others, you will never find what you're looking for. That there is hope and joy and peace actually in laying down our lives for one another. Now that's kind of mind-blowing when we start to think about that. Because the world is, as we say, it's kind of saying a bit of the opposite message. And I mean like almost entirely exact opposite. How much of your life do you currently spend on yourself? Now there's going to be times of your life when that's more than others, and I accept that. There are times when we need to focus on how things are going with us personally. We need to be well and we need to be equipped. But the consistent teaching of the New Testament is not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought to. And that's radical. That's a very radical way to see life and to view your own life. Let me ask you, are you easily offended? Are you the kind of person that is easily offended? Are you hypersensitive? You know, here's some key indicators that you may be failing in this area of what Paul begins here with in verses 1 to 3. Because these are things that point out our pride, they point out our self-centeredness. Here's a series of 5 questions I recently heard someone ask. I think they're good questions to ask of ourselves when we consider, is this us? Is this something that I'm struggling with? Number 1, do you explode over little things? Do little things just cause you to fly off the handle? Interesting thought. Number 2, do others say that you make mountains out of molehills? Is that something that could be said about you? Number 3, do you frequently take things the wrong way? Do you sometimes take things as extremely personal when they're not? Number 4, do others feel that they need to walk on eggshells around you? Have you ever thought about that one? Number 5, are you considered high maintenance? Maybe we don't consider ourselves high maintenance, but maybe somebody else does. You know, if the answer is yes to some of these questions, you may be too focused on pleasing yourself and become too inward focused, too self-focused. We are to focus on, it says here, rather than that, to please our neighbors rather than pleasing ourselves. And that's going to be the key in finding this kind of hope. And notice the word here that Paul uses. He says neighbor. Now, previously, Paul had in focus Christian brothers and sisters. That's been the terminology, this kind of family terminology that he's used up to this point. But when he uses the term neighbor here, he's bringing into scope all of the people that you come into contact with. You know, do you look at how you can please your neighbor for their good, to build them up? For their good and for their building up means that you may have to give them something other than the thing that they're asking for. Because when it says for their good, it's not always just maybe the most obvious, easy thing, but sometimes it's the difficult thing that it's asking us to do. For their good is the word that is used here. For example, you know, maybe you have a friend or a neighbor who they've been in failed relationship after failed relationship with all kinds of hurt and disappointment. By helping a person like that, would you simply just try to introduce them to someone else that could be the right person? You know, maybe they think, well, they just haven't found the right person yet. Or do you maybe help them when they are failing in relationships and to see why that is the case? Why are they failing in this regard? And walk beside them in bringing their healing and self-discovery of what could be at play. You know, which of those two would be for their good or for their building up? One certainly requires that you get deeper in touch with the person than the other. Now, we're talking about a whole lot deeper level of engagement here. Maybe a deeper level engagement than we are used to walking in with one another. But are you willing to go there with people for the sake of the gospel, ultimately helping them to see that their true desires are only met in Jesus Christ? And this is where it says to help our neighbor for their good, for their benefit. That's just one example, but this is what Paul is saying. It means to please our neighbor rather than ourselves. And why can we do this? Where do we get this strength from? Well, verse 2 says that Jesus didn't please himself, but rather he lived to make it possible for you to be able to do this for others. He is our example. He did this. He lived in this way so that we could have that example, so that we can have that strength and draw it from him. Because it has been done for us, now we can offer that to those who are around us. In his last hours, I mean, he was praying for unity, and he was being ridiculed, beaten, to become our sacrifice, not pleasing himself, but pleasing his neighbors. Jesus literally lived for the glory of God. And that's what this verse from Psalm 69 is in reference to. Jesus is the ultimate example for us in living not for our own self-centeredness, but for the glory of God in the service of others. So this is actually, as radical and countercultural as it sounds, a step towards hope, is the laying aside of our own selfishness. Secondly, we are told in verse 4 to lead into the word of God. It says this, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope." So the second step in finding a hope that is enduring is leaning deeply into God's word. So you really can't miss the fact here that the entire aim of the scriptures is to give us hope. This is why we have it. This is why it was given to us. Do you approach the Bible this way? It was wonderful to be able to hear Mackenzie talk about how she has dived into the scripture each day and at the end of each day to learn more of what God is doing, that his message has been given to us, and how deep levels of strength and encouragement are drawn from that. Because we really can't do that apart from his word, without leaning heavily, deeply into the word of God. How much time are you spending in God's word? Now here's three simple implications of this one single sentence. It means at least these things. Number one, that the scriptures are entirely applicable today. It says that the past was written to teach us. In other words, anything preserved in scripture is preserved to teach us something. Every bit is designed by God to teach us something. Every bit has lessons and applications. And if this is true, then how does this change the way you feel about reading your Bible? Does it become a chore, something that you have to do? Or does it suddenly become something that you long to do, something that you draw deep levels and amounts of nourishment from because it is applicable today? The second is that the scriptures are centered entirely on Christ. You see, Paul's ability here in these verses to quote from Psalm 69 in verse 3 reminds us that all of scripture is about Jesus. And it's important to read your Bibles this way. And that the whole trajectory, right from the beginning all the way through, is Jesus Christ and this way of redemption that we find in him. Third, the scriptures produce hope in us. If used properly, the scriptures produce hope in us. You see, it says right in the passage here that there are two ways that scripture does this. And number one, it says it's through endurance, which means that the Bible calls us to hard work and discipline. So there's that endurance that happens. And second is encouragement, which means the Bible makes incredible and precious promises to us. So through endurance and encouragement, these two words you'll find in verse 4. And if we are willing to listen both to its commands and its promises, it increases hope. Hope will be found. Hope will start to spring forth within us. Daily, honest reading of Scripture will produce this. This is how hope is found. And you know, I'm preaching to myself here because we are all in deep amounts of need for hope. And there are certain times when we feel, I just need a little bit of hope out there. I'll be honest with you, this season has been tough. I don't like what COVID has done and what it is doing. We had so much momentum, you know, going into 2020. We were doing things as a church. We were buying more chairs. We were giving to more places. We were completing more projects. We were reaching out to more people. And then COVID hit. And then what we have now, you know, it's changed so much. And I've just had to readjust everything. I mean, we all have. Many of you with sick and aging family members have been hit in ways that are way harder than what I've had to go through. But I know that God always accomplishes his purposes, and that gives me hope. And I need to be reminded of that often. And if I'm not daily drawing that nourishment from his word, where would I find it? Where would I look for it? It's so easy to grow discouraged and to lose any sense of optimism when we look to the things, the fallible things that are around us. Yeah, I think so many of us try to find hope and meaning apart from God's word. I think we look for it. If we're not going to find it there, we're going to look for it somewhere. But the thing is, the more you know Scripture, the more you know the heart of God. And that's where we want to be, understanding and knowing God's heart. How do you know that apart from his word? We make decisions, So often we're making decisions, we're living life, we're doing our thing, and all the while we've spent very little time leaning into the heart of God. You know, I've been thinking about reading Bible plans and systematically reading through the Bible quite a bit lately. It's one of the things that I've been doing over this past year is using a plan that takes you through the Bible in a year. You read like 4 to 6 chapters a day. And that might be too much for some of you, but 4 chapters really only takes about 20 minutes. It's not a huge thing. But are you regularly reading through God's Word? Sometimes hunkering down in parts, but reading through it regularly and systematically so that you get to know the heart of God. But I think one of the things that hinders us is just the lack of accountability in this area. You know, what if your life group started reading through the Bible together? Decided how much you wanted to read each week and then started off your life group meeting talking about it. You know, how was your reading this week? What did you guys learn? What did you get from it? What was God showing you? Just a simple thing that we can do to help keep one another accountable in this area, because this is where we draw near to the heart of God. And if you don't draw near to the heart of God, then where are you finding hope? You know, I think that would be amazing, and I think it would lead to greater church health. Church health isn't about, this is what we have seen here, church health and unity. It's not about everybody just getting along, being the same. Sameness isn't unity. Sameness isn't church health. Church health isn't about everybody just doing the same thing and being the same way. It's about people united together around the shared mission of God. This is where hope is found. This is where unity is. Unity we find together, health we find together, as we are on a shared mission by God. It's about people who are formed by Scripture. This is the healthiest church that you can have, when the people are all formed by Scripture in the heart of God. And how can there be how can that not be the case if we aren't regularly, systematically reading it together? So lean deeply into God's Word, and at least 3 things that we see in our passage that so specifically remind us that we have to be doing this. And this is the second pathway to hope. The third is it very clearly shows how it begins with belief. This is its foundational premise and its starting point, really. In verses 8 to 13, it spells out how God's promises came to the patriarchs, the Jewish people, and that the promise that was one day, it would come to the whole world. Well, that has happened. Jesus is the hope of both Jew and non-Jew. And this is what these remaining verses are telling us. And we rejoice in this. We praise the Lord. We both extol Him. We all do together as people that come from very different backgrounds, different pasts. The Jew, the Gentile, however you want to view these things, it encompasses all people who can come together in this regard. Christ did this by becoming a servant, it says here. He brought us together in this unity by becoming a servant, and the things we talked about earlier, by laying His life down for us. It is through Jesus Christ that we have life, because what He did in the most unselfish way was by becoming our sacrifice. You see, the passage ends off by saying that hope will fill us with all joy and peace in believing. You'll notice it says that in the last verse that we read there. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I think we so often get that switched around, which I think we do with many different things that we find sometimes in God's Word. We want to experience joy and peace and have hope. So we ask for it, we pray for it, and we think that once we get it, then we will turn to God with greater hope and joy and faithfulness once we see those things happening. Or in other words, we may say something like, Lord, give me this thing, and then I will turn to You and to praise You for thanksgiving after I have received it. First You give me, then I will praise You. Well, this passage actually tells us that we have that order reversed. It says that hope, joy, and peace will not come to you apart from being in Christ. These things come in believing. When you dedicate yourself to Him, when you give Him control, when you discipline yourself in the spiritual disciplines, then hope with peace and joy can be yours. Don't get that order wrong. You know, this is backed up by Jesus. He said the same thing. And if you remember back in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, it says, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you as well. And what are all those things that He was talking about? It's all of those things that came first in that passage in Matthew chapter 6, which was this freedom from anxiety, a freedom from worry. Where do all of those things come from? He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and then all of these things will be added to you. They do not happen apart from me. Don't just look for those things because you'll look in the wrong directions. Look for me and find this. We have so much to be thankful for. You know, we serve a God and we have a Savior who has given us these things. And when we look to Him, when we press into Him, and when we believe in Him, we find these things to actually be attainable in our lives and to live lives of joy, lives of peace, and lives with ultimate hope and optimism, not in just what happens now, but what will happen even in eternity. We have both of those in view for us. We have so much to be thankful for. To be able to be a people of hope in a world where hope is fleeting, this is a beautiful promise for us to be able to have. We have something beautiful to share with the world that is around us. Therefore, it says, we are to welcome our neighbor because God has welcomed you. This is how and this is why we welcome others, because we ourselves have been welcomed. You have ultimate security, ultimate peace, ultimate joy. You have hope because God's word was given to us that we would tangibly experience these things and share them with the people who are around us. Remember, all of this begins with laying aside our selfishness, leaning into the word of God, and begin by believing in what God has done for you. When that happens, we have reason for thanksgiving. May you abound in hope this Thanksgiving weekend and share that hope with your neighbors who are called, who you have been called to love and to minister and to serve. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for the hope that we find in Jesus Christ this morning. And Lord, I pray that that as we see your word and as you just spell it out so clearly of what we are to do and how we are to do it and where hope is found, that we would walk in your ways. You have given us your word so that we could walk with endurance. And so I pray that in these times that we find ourselves in right now, that we would walk with endurance. May we walk faithfully with full belief and faith in you, that we would lean deeply into your word, that we would be people who are formed by your word, by knowing the heart of God. Our desire is to know you and to know your heart. And Lord, I pray that we would see that and experience that daily and that we would walk in the hope and the joy and the peace that you offer us. Lord, may this be a shining light to our community, to the neighbors around us, both here for us as a church that is situated in this area of St. James, Winnipeg, and each of us individually as we go into our neighborhoods. This is a call that you have given to all of us, and this is the ability that we have to show hope and meaning in a world that is searching for it. Thank you that you offer it to us and that it is a free gift. It's not something that we have to earn. It's not something that we have to pay for. It is something that is freely given if we will receive it. So, Lord, may we be willing to generously receive it and to pass it on, even in this week that lies ahead of us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Ness Avenue Baptist Church, seeking to love God and love others.